So last week was the first message in what I think was a really important message series, and what I think is really an important kind of movement here at Home Church. And if you missed that message, you can go back and see it on our app or on our website. But the series is called Formed, and it's all about how we can be transformed into the likeness of Jesus, and we can be formed and shaped and fit for the kingdom of God. And when God's kingdom is fully come, we know Jesus is going to make everything new again. That's the promise we talked about last week. He's going to make everything new again, and there's going to be no more crying and no more cancer and no more death. And there's going to be no more betrayal or war or hate or addiction or abuse. There's going to be no more suicide. There's going to be no more mental illness. There's going to be no more death. It's literally a return to the paradise that God created us for, and that God created us to thrive in, that God created us to flourish in, where we depend completely on Him for everything, for our provision, for our protection, for our purpose, for our peace. And best of all, it's a place where we're fully in His presence. That's the kingdom of God. And Jesus came to announce that kingdom, and He came to invite us to be its citizens, and He came to teach us, and He came to model for us what it is to live in the kingdom of God. And that model is necessary, and that teaching is necessary, because this kingdom is so beautiful, but it is so different than the world that we're used to. And for most, not all of us, if we're going to live in that new kingdom, in that perfect place, if we're going to thrive there, if we're going to flourish in God's kingdom, it's so weird, it's so upside down, it's so counterintuitive and opposite of what we're used to, that if we're going to thrive there, we need to change. And we need to become more like Jesus. And that is a bit of a process. And that process is sometimes called spiritual formation, right? This is where we are. Think of clay, right? We are being formed. We're being shaped into the likeness of Jesus. And I got to say, for me, that seems like a bit of a stretch. I don't know about you, because I know you guys are super holy because you're in the early service and everything. But when I look at the model of Jesus, and I see His passion, and I see His joy, and I see His love, and I see how He overcame Satan, and I see how He gave His life for us, and I see how He completely trusted God, and I look at Jesus, and then I look in the mirror, there is a lot of gray area, right? There's a big gap between Him and me, and for me to ever become like Jesus would take a miracle. But it is a miracle. It is a miracle. But it's a miracle that God does in people who repent. That's a word we talk about a lot. This is people who turn away from their old lives and they start trusting. They turn away from trusting this world's systems. They turn away from trusting this world's values. And they instead turn towards God and His ways and His values. And when we do that, when we repent, God begins this process of spiritual formation. He begins to slowly, surely change us from who we were to what Paul called new creations in Christ. Right? Remember, we've talked about this a lot at baptism. When somebody goes into the water, this is what it represents. It's a grave, right? The old me is dead, and now I'm raised up as a new creation in Christ. It really is like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. And Paul calls this miracle metamorphosis God's good work in us. So this is Philippians 1:6. Paul writes, "I'm certain that God, who began the good work in you, will continue His work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." It's a miracle. It's a miracle transformation. It's a miracle metamorphosis. And I think one of the best things about this miracle, one of the best things about this metamorphosis, is that God does it in partnership with us. He literally lets us participate in our own miracle. And I was thinking about it this week. Pretty much every miracle that God has done since He created man has included man. Did God need it to be that way? Is He dependent on us somehow? I mean, could God have parted the Red Sea without Moses raising the stick? Think. Could God have killed Goliath without David in a slingshot? I'm guessing Yeah. Could God have started the New Testament church without Peter preaching an amazing sermon? I think probably so. Could God have written the New Testament without Paul? Right? But for some reason, he chooses to do these miracles. He chooses to do all of these amazing miracles in partnership with humanity. In fact, one of my favorite stories in the Bible about Jesus is in John chapter 5. You guys know this story. There's this man. He's laying beside this pool. So there's this pool in the middle of this town. And the thinking is that if you're sick or if you're blind, if you're deaf, if you're crippled, once in a while that water would stir up. And supposedly an angel was like stirring that water. And whoever jumped in first got healed. Right? So if you were blind, you jump in that water, boom, you can see, right? If you're crippled, jump in that water, boom, you can walk. No matter what was wrong with you, when that water got stirred up, if you were the first one in, you got healed, but only the first one, right? So Jesus comes on this guy, he's laying there by that pool, and he's been there for 38 years. For 38 years, he's been in pain. For 38 years, he's been unable to walk. For 38 years, he's been unable to support himself. It was not a good time or place to be handicapped. Right? He was in terrible, terrible shape. He's laying there for 38 years in pain and misery, probably hungry and begging for food. And every day he thinks is the day he's going to get healed. And every day it's not for 38 years. And Jesus walks up to him and asks him, I don't know, maybe the funniest question in the Bible. Remember what the question was? What was it? Yeah. Do you want to be healed? The guy's like, no, I'm good. Now, can you imagine Jesus asking that question? Do you want to be healed? The only thing weirder than that question is the guy's response. Because if I'm that guy, I am saying, yes, right now, let's do this thing. But he doesn't. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And automatically, just right away, the guy jumps into this, well, I can't be healed because of these circumstances. You know, the water stirs up and I'm too far away and nobody will help me. Everybody gets ahead of me and all this stuff. And Jesus finally just says, look, just stop. I'll heal you. I'll do this miracle. But I'm going to let you participate in your own miracle. And your part in this thing is you have to have faith. But don't tell me you have faith. Right? You need to have so much faith that you act on that faith. You need to have so much faith in my ability to heal and transform you that you actually do something in that faith. So, roll up your bed, stand up, start walking. And as the guy does those things, Jesus does this amazing miracle of healing him. And I think it's so cool that Jesus did the miracle, but I just think it is super cool that he let that guy participate in his own miracle, that he let him feel like a partner in this miracle. And I'm telling you, God loves doing miracles in partnership with humanity. And you know why? Because I don't know why. I thought of a theory this week, though. What is the greatest miracle that has ever happened? It's got to be the redemption of the world, right? And how did God accomplish that amazing miracle? He did it through the greatest collaboration of God and man ever. He did it through the most impressive, important, world-changing partnership ever. In the coming together of God and man was Jesus. Jesus was this collaboration. Jesus was God and man together. And I think maybe that's why God loves this idea of God and man partnering together to do these miracles, because it points us to Jesus. So if God wants to do this miracle of shaping us and forming us and transforming us into the likeness of Jesus, and he wants to do it in partnership with us, then what's our part, right? In the collaboration, in this partnership, what's our role in this miraculous, amazing, impossible, beautiful transformation? How are we formed into the likeness of Jesus? And that's what we're gonna be looking at for the next, I don't know, maybe 8 weeks. And we're gonna be looking at a really great book called Practicing the Way, by John Mark Comer. If you don't have this book, you should get it. In fact, if you're visiting today, if it's your first time, if you go back to the Connection Center, they will give you one of these books. But I don't want to see a bunch of people that have been here for 5 years going back there and saying it's your first time. Okay? So if you want to buy one of these books, they're $15. You can get them on Amazon or whatever. We've got them back there. But if you're visiting, I'd love you to get one of these books. And if you really want this, like if you want to max out this experience, here's what you do. Come to church every week, get this book, and I'll tell you what part to read that week. And so you can be learning kind of from him, and we can be talking about it here as well. And this is, like, if you just became a Christian, we have a lot of people in this church that have become Christians recently and have been baptized pretty recently. And I hear them, and I sense them saying, okay, I'm in. Now what? Right? I got baptized. Now what? I said, I want to follow Jesus. How do I do it? So maybe that's you. Maybe you're new and you just want to figure out, how do we follow Jesus and become more like him? Or maybe you're not. Maybe you're not new to this. Maybe you've been a Christian for 50 years or something, and your whole life, I talked to somebody this week that said this, like, I know I'm not going to hell, right? That's cool. I love that. But like, I want more than that. I want to change. I want to experience all this love and joy and peace and patience. I want to be transformed, right? I don't just want to get out of hell free card, right? I want to be transformed like Peter was, like Paul was. I want to be changed and I want to be like Jesus. And this book does an amazing job of giving us just kind of some stuff to sink our teeth into, right? Just kind of some steps to take for this transformation to happen. And it starts with a question. And the question is, who are you following? Because everybody's following someone or something. When I was younger, about 1,000 years ago, I was in the restaurant business, and I had kind of a mentor in that company, and he was super successful, and so I just wanted to be like him. I just wanted what he had, you know? I wanted to drive that car that he was driving and live in that house. I wanted what he had, so I started dressing like him. You know, I started talking like him. I was a follower of that guy. I was a disciple of that guy. So maybe you're following somebody at work, or maybe you're following a great athlete, and you're watching videos of them, and you're copying their technique, and you're wearing their shoes. Golfers, you're hitting their same driver, right? Because, like, that's going to make a difference, right? I'm a follower of Tiger Woods or whatever. Maybe you're a follower of a political party or of a politician or of a media outlet. Everybody's following someone. Maybe you're a follower of Chip and Joanna Gaines, and you run up to Waco every week and spend $1,200 on a candle and a piece of rope. I mean, the question's not, are you a disciple? The question is, who are you a disciple of? Who are you following? Because 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and he said, follow me. And he invited everybody that would listen to be followers, to be disciples, to be students. And I'm just thinking, like, well, what was that like? And, you know, we've seen this. You've seen The Chosen, right? So those guys are following Jesus. What does that mean? You grow out your beard, right? You get those weird clothes. You walk on these dirt roads all the time. And what I'm interested in is, like, what does following Jesus look like now, right? What does it look like in our modern, crazy, busy world of just multitasking and work and raising your kids and paying your bills and cutting your grass and this constant bombardment of information and this stupid phone constantly dinging these notifications and this pressure and anxiety all the time and stress is just a way of life and just time is just flying past us in that world, in our world. What does following Jesus mean? What is it, you know? Ask somebody outside the church what it means to follow Jesus. That's a funny question to ask people. What does it? I mean, is it a set of beliefs? Is it a set of values? Is it a set of behaviors that we call Christianity? Is it going to church? I mean, is it being a good person? Is it believing in God? Those are all good. I mean, those are all good things. Is it giving $1 million to your church? Yes. Those are all good. That one's really good. They're all good. But here's what I'm interested in. What do you think following Jesus meant to Andrew and Peter and James and John? More importantly, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, come, follow me. Because you remember that story when he called Andrew and Peter, right? Mark 1:17. They're at work. They're fishing. They're on their job. And Jesus just walks up to them and says, come, follow me. And they did. What did he mean? What did they think he meant? Why did they do it? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? Here's John Mark Comer.
In first century Israel, you would regularly see rabbis walking along the road or teaching at your village synagogue. The word rabbi means master or teacher. Rabbis were the revered teachers, not just of the Torah or the Bible of their day, but of life with God. Most of them were itinerant. They would travel from place to place to teach. And behind them would be a small group of students called Talmidim. The Hebrew word Talmid literally means learner, but it can also be translated student or follower. The most common translation is disciple. But a growing number of scholars argue the best word we have in the English language to capture the full meaning of the Hebrew word Talmid is apprentice. The philosophy of education in the ancient world was nothing like ours in the modern West, where you go to class, sit through a lecture, and take notes for a test. It wasn't informational, it was formational. The goal wasn't just to learn about something, but to become someone. And discipleship, or apprenticeship, was the pinnacle of the first century Jewish educational system. Jewish kids started school around 5 years old at the Beit Sefer, or the House of the Book, which was the equivalent of elementary school. The primary textbook was the Bible, but it was an oral culture, and by the age of 12 or 13, most students would have memorized the entire Torah, the first five books of the Bible. At that point, the vast majority of students went home to apprentice in the family business or work the family farm. But the best of the best would go on to a second level of education called Beit Midrash, or the House of Learning, where they would continue their studies. It was built off the side of the synagogue and run by a full-time scribe or teacher. By the age of 17, they would have memorized the entire Old Testament. At this point, the vast majority were done. But the best of the best of the best would go on to apprentice under a rabbi. Let's say you were one of the lucky few who became an apprentice to a rabbi. From that point on, your entire life was organized around three driving goals. First, to be with your rabbi. You would leave your family and your village and follow your rabbi 24/7. Apprenticeship was deeply relational. You would walk behind your rabbi on the road, eat every meal with them, keep Sabbath together, be with them all day long. Secondly, to become like your rabbi. The heart and soul of apprenticeship was to be with your rabbi for the purpose of becoming like your rabbi. You would imitate their whole life, copy their mannerisms, adopt their figures of speech. You wanted to be like them. Finally, to do as your rabbi did. The goal of apprenticeship to a rabbi was to one day become a rabbi yourself. And if you made it through the long process of apprenticeship, then when your rabbi felt you were ready, he would turn to you and say something like, okay, I think it's time. Go and make disciples. This was what it meant to be a disciple. And this is still what it means to be a disciple.
So whether you're walking on a dirt road 2,000 years ago behind Jesus, or if you're following him in a small town in Texas in 2024, to really follow Jesus, to apprentice under Jesus, that is a beautiful word, is a process that you participate in. It's a miracle that God does, but you participate, and it starts with you organizing your life around these three goals of being with Jesus and becoming like Jesus and doing what Jesus did. So just real briefly, let's talk about each one of these. Being with Jesus, first of all. In the video, John Mark said that a disciple would spend every possible moment with their rabbi. That means they ate with them, they walked with them, they talked with them, they spent time with them, they worked with them and played with them. They were just with them all the time. In fact, a really common blessing back in those days was to say to a disciple, "May you be dusty. May you be covered with the dust of your rabbi." And if you can get this picture in your head, they're walking down these dirt roads, and as the rabbi is walking, he's creating this cloud of dust. And this blessing was, may you be so close to him that the dust he stirs up just lands on you and covers you up. So that's being dusty, being close to Jesus, being with him. But what does being dusty look like for us? Because we're not walking around on a dirt road with Jesus. So what does it look like for us in our busy, crowded, crazy world? And the Bible has a great word for it, and that word is abiding. You see that word throughout the Bible. We're abiding with Jesus, and it means not performing for him. It means being with him, spending time with him, talking to him, listening to him, sitting with him, being in his presence. Some versions will use remain instead of abide. It's remain with him. Just be with him. A.W. Tozer calls abiding a constant, conscious communion with God. Constant, conscious communion with God. 400 years ago, a monk named Brother Lawrence called it practicing the presence of God. That's what it is to abide. And God is just to be with him, just to be with him. And we can do that. We can abide in Jesus. We can experience this constant connection with Jesus, but we have to be intentional about it, especially in our world, because we got work and we got people and we got stupid kids' sports, right? We got social media and hobby. We got politics. We got all of these things pulling on us and competing for our time and demanding our attention. And if we're going to be with Jesus, it requires intentionality for us to just focus on him and really see him. And it takes practice. Dallas Willard said, if we really want to become like Jesus, I love this quote, the first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep Jesus before our minds. Just keep him right there, right? He says, our part in practicing the presence of God is to direct and then like constantly redirect our minds to him. The first goal of an apprentice to Jesus, if you really want to be changed, if you really want to experience this formation, if you really want to be transformed into the likeness of him, the first goal is to be with Jesus. Second goal is to become like Jesus. And what's really cool is that abiding and constantly being with Jesus actually kind of leads to becoming like Jesus just by hanging with him. Yeah, if you ever hang around somebody a lot and you pick up like their mannerisms or like their expressions, or if you're from another godforsaken part of the country other than Texas and you like go back, do you like start picking, you're around those people and you start like talking that weird language that they talk, or do you start using these different mannerisms and eating these different foods and all that good stuff? The heart of an apprentice, right? The heart of an apprentice is to be transformed until we absolutely feel and talk and live and love and eat and move and breathe like Jesus. When I was in the restaurant business, this mentor that I had, you know, I wanted to become successful like him, right? And I'm just a kid, and he's older than me, and he's so successful, and he's so smart and everything. And he wore Sansibelt pants. Anybody? Who remembers Sansibelt pants? Oh, man, we got to get some more old people in this church. So Sansibelt pants don't have belt loops. They're sans a belt, right? So they have like a, I don't know, like an elastic strap thing or something that goes, and it keeps your shirt tucked in or something like that. Look it up. Google it, kids. Sansibelt pants. Okay. So he wore Sansibelt pants. Can you guess what kind of pants I wore? Sansibelt pants. He always had a cross pen and pencil combination set. You know what I'm talking about? Gold, not silver. Gold, right? So can you guess what I always had in my pocket? Exact same thing. He had a Rolex watch. I had a Folex, very similar, right? I just wanted to be like him. I just wanted to look like him, man. I just wanted to be like him. I talk like him. He had an expression. One day I heard him say, boy, that old boy, he's like a real Southern Texas guy. He said, that old boy is picking his cotton two rows at a time. I had no idea what that means. But then, like, I found myself just a few weeks later saying to somebody, ooh, that old boy is picking his cotton two rows at a time. And they said, what does that mean? And I said, like, I don't know. I just want to be like him, you know? Jesus said in Luke 6:40, a Talmud, right, a student, a follower, a disciple is not above his rabbi, but each one, when he's fully trained, will become like his rabbi. And this thing of being fully trained, man, it's a process. And the term that we're going to use for that process is spiritual formation, because this is the process through which our spirit, right, our core, our inner self is being transformed to be like Jesus. And this process, listen, is absolutely God-led and spirit-empowered. But we have a part to play in it. We are the apprentices. We want to look more like Jesus every day. And I'm just going to tell you that whoever you are and wherever you are and however you are, when you start becoming like Jesus, you will become more loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and kind and good and faithful and selfless and gentle and self-disciplined. Does that sound okay to you? And ultimately, you'll start experiencing this third goal, which is doing as Jesus did. So we're going to spend time with him, we're going to become like him, and ultimately we're going to do what he did. Think of this. You know what an apprentice is. Think of a plumber's apprentice, right? When a plumber's apprentice, at the end of the apprenticeship, the goal is not for him to know a lot about plumbing, right? The goal is for him to be able to plumb. And the goal of a Jesus apprentice isn't to know more about Jesus. It's to do what he does. It's to join him and continue his work of touching people and teaching people and healing people and loving people and serving people and freeing people and helping people grow and announcing God's kingdom and being part of bringing it here. Is that impossible for us on our own? Yes, it is. But through his power and through his spirit, as you begin to be with Jesus and as you begin to become like Jesus, you will start to do the things he did. And this is what this book and this is what this series and this is what this movement is all about. This is what it means to practice the way. So in Acts, the first followers of Jesus actually called themselves, not Christians, they didn't have that word yet, they called themselves followers of the way. Because following Jesus is more than a set of beliefs. It's more than a philosophy. It's more than a bunch of do's and don'ts. Way more than that. It's a way of life. It's a way of life. And it's based on the life of the one that we're following. It's based on the life of Jesus. So salvation is our first real, like, real encounter with Jesus, right? And that's where we do this. That's where we repent, right? That's where we turn away from us and our kingdom and our ways, and we embrace him and his kingdom and his ways. And we begin this new life, this better life, this eternal life. And then that's salvation. And then transformation is what happens next, right? So at some point, if you're a believer, at some point you did something, right? You raised your hand, or you said a prayer, or you walked down an aisle, or you filled out a card, or you got baptized, or you did something, and that was salvation for you. That was your first real encounter. And then transformation is what happens after that. I believe in him so much, I'm going to follow his ways. Well, let's start doing it, right? I believe in him so much, I'm going to be like him. Let's start doing that. I believe in him so much, I want to be with him all the time. Let's do that. This is what it is to follow Jesus. Practicing the way of Jesus means doing the stuff that he did. And so we're going to start talking a lot about developing these practices and making them habits, like rules that we live by. And I know right away everybody's going like, rules, whoa, not rules, because that sounds like legalism right there, right? That sounds like works-based salvation. Please just, like, don't freak out over this word rule, okay? I mean, you have rules now. You have rules now, right? How many of you took a bath this morning? How many of you took a bath last month? Anybody? Very few, surprising. That's not as good an illustration as I thought. I'll try again. Maybe I'll cut you off guard. How many of you took a bath in the last month? Most. Okay. How many of you would say you take a bath pretty much every month, whether you need it or not? Yeah, most, right? So what happened? That practice became a habit. And that habit has now become a rule. How many of you brushed your teeth this morning? And see, nobody even said, well, wait a minute, did I? You didn't have to think about it because it's a rule. You brush your teeth every single day. How many of you change your oil in your car at regular intervals? Right? Almost everybody, right? That practice is a habit, right? That practice has become a rule. How many of you looked at your phone yesterday more than 5 times? Keep them up. 10, 15, 1,000. So what happened? If you're over 40 years old, that wasn't always your practice, right? If you're over 40 years old, that wasn't always your rule. But what happened? One day you got a smartphone, right? And the devil moved in. One day you got a smartphone. You got a phone, and one day you looked at it, and the next day you looked at it more, and the next day you looked at it more, and that practice became a habit. And that habit has become a rule. And these rules have formed you, shaped you into a certain person. I mean, if you bathe every month, then that rule has formed you into a much less stinky person. Right? If you brush your teeth every day, that practice, that rule has formed you into a person with less tooth decay and minty fresh breath. If you change your oil regularly, that practice, that rule has transformed you into a person that drives in a car instead of walking everywhere. Right? If you look at your phone 1,000 times a day, if you look at your phone 1,000 times a day, that practice has formed you into someone who is, I don't know, more informed or more in touch and probably a lot more stressed and anxious and angry. Those practices become habits, those habits become rules, and those rules form us. Here's the thing. What if we chose the practices that are going to become our habits and our rules and form us? And what if we chose the practices of Jesus? And what if his practices were what were forming us? So as you ponder that, I'll ask you a really important question. Who's up for something weird?
Yeah?
Yeah? Okay, keep. Who will actually do it, though? Not just raise your hand right now. Okay, so a much smaller number in the second group there. So here's what we're going to do. It's not that weird. It's kind of weird. It's weird. We're gonna practice some of these practices that Jesus did, and we're just going to try them on, and we're going to see what fits. And so this week, we're gonna try one of the most important practices in the life of Jesus, and that is a daily rhythm of prayer, a daily rhythm of prayer. So Luke 5:16 tells us that as often as he could, whenever it was feasible, Jesus would pull away from everybody, and he would pray. But we also know that Jesus kept the Judaic law. We know that he kept the law. And you know what that means? That he prayed 3 times a day, every day, morning, afternoon, evening. And again, we want to see how it looks in our world to follow Jesus, right? So when Jesus said, here's how I do it, boys, I pray morning, afternoon, evening. Right behind him is Andrew and Peter and James and John and Matthew. And they're going, okay, that's how it goes. Okay, so it's morning, afternoon. That's how they did it. But we want to see how do we do it in our world. And so it might not be morning, afternoon, and evening. And it might not be 3 times a day. And it's probably not going to be in Hebrew, right? But this week, we're going to commit to just trying this important practice of having some daily prayer rhythm. As we're doing these practices, I want to tell you something really, you need to hear this for sure right now. Start where you are, not where you think you should be. Yeah? We're going to try these practices. We're going to try to do these things that Jesus did. Start where you are, not where you think you should be, not where somebody else is. Start where you are. And so for a lot of us, this week is just going to be finding some time every day to pray. And hopefully having some sort of rhythm to it, right? Same time or something like that. So not a lot of specific rules about this at all, but it's a couple of ideas. Who's going to do it? Just so I know. Everybody else can leave. Just kidding. Who is it? Okay, it's a whole bunch of people. So here's what we're going to do. Three things. Really make this easy. Number one, find a quiet time and place. If you're going to do this, if it's going to mean anything, I mean, if you're just going to say words and it's not going to matter, then do what you want. But if you want it to matter, if you want to be transformed, find a quiet time and place. And for some people, this is really hard. If you've got a really demanding job, if you've got kids, I mean, I had one lady tell me, she has babies, and she said, you know where she prays? In the shower. Because she said, that's the only time I don't have somebody pooping or spitting up on me. Right? And so, this is a thing. We're all busy. Listen, we're all busy. And I don't want to say this in a mean way, but you know what? Jesus was pretty busy too. Yeah? Jesus was pretty busy too. I got a lot of people pulling on me. Yeah, Jesus didn't have that at all, right? Jesus had people coming up to him 24/7, heal my baby, heal my this, right? People coming to him. Jesus was pretty busy, you know, saving the world and all that stuff. Jesus was busy, but he made daily prayer a priority. Find a quiet time and place. Number two, come to quiet. Finding a quiet time and place is one thing. Quieting yourself is another. And a lot of this has to do, I think, with distractions. And just like any time, if you really want to have communication with somebody, if you really want to experience somebody, it's not going to happen if the TV's on. It's not going to happen if the phone is beeping. Ideally, in this situation, you can't see or hear your phone and notifications from. Have you ever talked to somebody and like you're talking to them, right? And you get the impression that they're not as interested in this conversation as you are. You ever have that? Because the whole time you're talking, you're saying, oh, my life is trash. I don't know what I'm going to do. And they're going, oh, yeah, that sounds tough. Yeah, oh, yeah, bummer, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, I know, yeah, that's worse. And they're looking at their phone? Or have you ever sat in a restaurant with a TV behind you? The worst, right? Oh, my life is ruined. I don't know what I'm going to do. And they're going, oh, yeah, that's too bad. Oh, that's a touchdown, right? Let's not do that to God. Right? If we want it to matter, if we want these conversations to matter, find a quiet time and a quiet place and bring yourself to quiet. And then, you know what? Pray. And if you want, like, I don't know how. So about this time last year, Mike and I kind of team taught a series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. If you want some brilliant teaching on how to pray, then you can find that on the website or something. But there's not a right way to do this. There's not a wrong way to do this. You can just talk to God. Just listen to him. Talk to him. You can read a psalm. Try that. It sounds weird. Just do it. Just read a psalm. You can say the Lord's Prayer. A lot of people came from like a Catholic tradition or something like that, and the Our Father, it's like, you got it. You know it. So just say it. And, you know, some people like use that and like use the lines of that prayer as like bullet points, like conversation starters, right? So that you can do that. You can use, I mean, it's not heretical. You can use an app. I'll tell you a great app. It's called Lectio 365. It's awesome. It is awesome. Check it out. Prayer time might take 5 minutes, might take an hour, might take 2 hours. But the main thing we're trying to do is wherever you're at now, take it one step further. Take it one step further. Maybe you don't pray at all right now. For you, maybe the first step is just saying, you know what I'm going to do every day this week for 5 minutes when I first get out of bed, I'm going to pray. Five minutes. Before my feet hit the floor, I'm going to pray. Maybe you already pray now, but you only kind of just do it when you think of it, or you do it when you're in trouble. Not me, but I know some, like the second service, those people. The worst, right? A lot of them only pray when they're in trouble. And if that's you, maybe the next thing for you would be to think about, well, a little more specific rhythm. Like, I'm going to do it every day, or I'm going to do it at a certain time. You can set a timer on your phone. Maybe you already pray every day, and you already have a set time, and you're already doing it, and that's awesome. Maybe there's some other way that God will move you to enhance your daily prayer rhythm. I don't know what that next step is for you. Maybe you pray 5 minutes a day, and God's going to call you to pray for 7 minutes a day, or to pray for an hour a day, or maybe it's not even time. Maybe it's adding an additional prayer time. You know, some people pray every morning, and that's all they pray, and that's good. Some people pray at night. I don't know if you've ever thought about praying at night. Remember we taught our kids this prayer, now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord, my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. Man, who thought that was a good idea? Don't teach your kids that prayer. That's not a good prayer. But here's a really good prayer. What would it look like if just before you go to sleep every day, right before you go to sleep, your brain's at its best right now. It's forming all these neural pathways. Your brain is really super plastic and loose at that time. It's a really great time for your brain. Right before you go to sleep, what if during that time you said, God, I would just like to review my day with you. So, will you remind me of where I saw you today, where I heard you today, where I felt you today? Will you remind me of how you blessed me today? Maybe there's something that was sinful that I did today that you want to show me that I need to change. Maybe there's something that you want to tell me that I need to do tomorrow, but God, I just want to spend this time with you right before you go to sleep. I mean, if nothing else, what if you spent your last waking minutes thanking God for the blessings in your life instead of scrolling through social media or instead of watching Netflix? How would that affect your sleep? How would that affect your mental health? How would that affect your peace? So again, not a lot of rules for this thing. We're just going to take a step, right, in following Jesus and being with him by doing this thing, by doing this practice that he did, a daily rhythm of prayer. And this week is a first step of a lifelong journey of becoming like Jesus and being transformed into the likeness of him. And it's a process. It's a miracle that God does in us. But he wants us to participate in the miracle. And the way we participate is by following Jesus, becoming more than a believer, becoming an apprentice. Every day through the power of Spirit, spending time with him, becoming like him, and doing the things that he does. This week we start with finding a daily prayer rhythm. So let's pray. Father, we thank you again for our salvation. We thank you for this amazing thing that you've made us into new creations. You're making us now every day more and more like Jesus. And I thank you because you could have done that by snapping your fingers or saying a word or breathing on us. And instead, you've chosen to include us. You've chosen to let us participate in our own transformation and this incredible metamorphosis, this incredible change that you're making in us. So thank you for that, God. And as we're going through this thing right now, we're moving forward in this, I just pray that you'll just show each one of us how beautiful Jesus is and how beautiful your kingdom is and how much we want to be like him so that we can flourish and thrive in your kingdom. And Lord, let us always remember we do all of this through your leading and through your power. In Jesus' name, amen.